Okay, Deuteronomy 18. Let's begin with a word of prayer, then we'll have our Bible study. Father, we thank you again for the time to be together, to study your word. Lord, this is, Lord, what our life should be. Lord, to sit and to read and to study your word. Lord, to be with your people, to understand these truths. Lord, this is what we need. We need you to teach us. Lord, we need knowledge that comes from you. Lord, so that we might know who you are and, Lord, how it is that we might have our sins forgiven. Lord, how to live a life that's pleasing to you. So, Lord, instruct us from your word today, Lord, that we might rest in your knowledge. And, Lord, guard us from seeking out any wisdom or any understanding that contradicts your will, Lord, from any source other than you. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, Deuteronomy 18. We'll begin reading in verse 1. There it says, the Levitical priest, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach. The first fruits of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all of your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all times. Here, this passage gives the provisions for what was necessary for the priests and Levites from the people and from God. So this is here to teach the people of the need there to support the priests and the Levites, and also to teach the priests and Levites to be content with what God has given them, to not desire more than what God has given them, but to be content with what God has given them, and also that this comes from God, so the people shouldn't grumble and complain. Right? If everything we have comes to us from God, then we should not grumble and complain when God tells us, use this for this and this for this, and this is how much I want you to use in order to support the priests and Levites, right? Everything they have is given to them from God, right? All of it is his, and he says, this portion I want to go to sustain the ministry, right? And this is what's important. The priests and the Levites are those who minister before the Lord. They handle the things of God. They're the ones who were the instructors of the people, as we know from Malachi chapter 2. They're the ones that teach the people the word of God and then maintain the proper worship of God. And it's necessary for them to not be bogged down with daily affairs so that they can give themselves to the ministry, but they also have to eat and be provided for. And so God makes provision for them so that the ministry can be sustained and also that the people can contribute, but that it's not such a great burden that it wears the people down. Right? It's a portion, but it's not half of it. Right, like is in our own country right now, half of what you make goes to the government. That's not good. That's excessive taxation, right? And even though we have to pay it, it's theft. It's government-sanctioned theft, and they shouldn't be doing that. So there is the need for that, but it should not be excessive, okay? And in this way, they make a provision to provide, but it's not excessive. It's fair, it's right, it's just, and this is the way it ought to be. Okay, so he says there in verse 1, they have no portion of inheritance with Israel. Right? They did not receive a land allotment in the same way as the other tribes did. Yes, they received the Levitical cities, but they did not receive the same amount of land as the other tribes, but the Lord is their inheritance. Their blessing is that they get to handle, and they only, right? Only the Levites and the priests get this special privilege of handling the things of God, and the other tribes cannot do those things. So that is their inheritance from the Lord. However, what would have been theirs, the Lord requires of the people so that they can sustain them. It says, they shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. When the people bring a food offering to the Lord, right, the food offering would be from their wealth, from their produce, from their flocks, right? The Levite doesn't have the amount of flocks that they have because they don't have the land that they have. The Lord is their portion, but now he's telling them, yes, you've received more land because the Levites didn't get any. So now when you bring your food offering to me, a portion of that will go to the Levites and the priests, right? In this way, it's fair and right. They have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people. Notice that it's their due from the people. They owe this to the priest and Levite at the command of God. So it's not optional. It's not, if you feel like it, you can do it. He says it is the due of the people. So for the people to fail to give this is why it says in, again, Malachi, that you are robbing from God. He tells them that they're robbing from God because they're not bringing their tithes into the storehouse. This is what he's dealing with there. They are robbing from God. So it's the due that God requires from those offering a sacrifice. Whether ox or sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach. Okay, the shoulder, the two cheeks, and the stomach. Whether it be an ox or a sheep or any other offering, there was a portion of it that was given to the priest. Now, and it's this portion, right? So the priest can't say, well, I really like tenderloin. I really like prime rib. And I would prefer to have the prime rib instead of the stomach, right? Because who wouldn't prefer a prime rib over a stomach? This is what Eli's wicked sons were doing, right? Remember that in 1 Samuel? That they were going in and taking the good meat for themselves, sticking it in and taking it out instead of being satisfied with what God gave to them. But he says, no, they shouldn't do that. Be satisfied with what God gives, the shoulder, two cheeks, and the stomach. And then the first fruits of your grain and your wine and your oil, the first fleece of your sheep, you shall give to him. Okay, the first fruits, which is the first tenth. The first tenth of grain, wine, oil, or fleece from the sheep goes to the priest and the Levite. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. Okay, he's there by the command of God, chosen by God to minister in the name of the Lord. Right? And if you don't do this, then he can't do that. He can't do his duty. He can't do the ministry that he's been called to if you're not sustaining him. Right? Otherwise, he's going to have to leave and go out and do these things to provide for his own family. So you need to provide for him so that he can minister in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord. So the people have to see the value of the ministry. And those who see the value of the ministry, it will not be something they do begrudgingly. They see the value of it, and we all do this as well. If we see the value in something, we faithfully pay our mortgage every month. We faithfully pay our electric bill every month. Why do we pay our electric bill and not do it begrudgingly? Because we like electricity. Everyone likes it. No one wants to live in the dark. You do that because you see the value of it. Those who see the value of the ministry, they give cheerfully. It's not something they do begrudgingly. It's not something you have to force them to do. They do it cheerfully, joyfully, because they say, this is worth it. It's valuable, and this is what I want. Now, this principle remains the same, not just in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament as well. And that of a laborer being worthy of his wages, and that the one who teaches and preaches, the one who works should share all good things with them. This is what is taught in the New Testament as well. 1 Timothy chapter 5. If we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So there, again, he's saying, those who are laboring in preaching and teaching, that they deserve their wage. They deserve the wage that is owed to them, and this is what's being taught there in Deuteronomy 18. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 8 says, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we do not make use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Right, so there, he's referring directly to our passage in Deuteronomy 18. Now, you know this. This is obvious. It's plain. Those who work in the temple get their food from the temple. Right, those who serve at the altar receive a share in the offerings that are made there on the altar because they're the ones doing the work. They're the ones doing the service. Right, and in the same way, he says, those who are proclaiming the gospel should get their living by doing this, right? They're the benefit to the church, to the people. The people are benefiting from the ministry, from the teaching. And so he says, it's right that the people share all good things with the teacher. Now, I know people will say, well, you're tooting your own horn up there, right? But it's simply in the Bible. So we have to address what the Bible says, and this is what it teaches. And many times what you see is those who appreciate the ministry and the teaching of the Word of God, they give joyfully and sacrificially. And people who see no value in the ministry are the ones who give nothing, and then they also are the biggest complainers and whiners and the ones that want to run everything. So I say, away with them. Anyway, okay, verse 6. And if the Levite comes from any of your towns out of all of Israel where he lives, and he may come when he desires, to the place that the Lord will choose, and ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord, then he may have equal portions to eat besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. Here it's talking about the Levite. The Levites, we know, are spread throughout these Levitical towns, and then in due time, they eventually begin a rotation where various Levites were split up into these groups, in that one group would come and serve for a month, and then another group would come, and they had this type of rotation in what they did. So they'd spend the majority of their time at the city where they had their inheritance, but then they would spend a part of the year in Jerusalem, and they would be the ones that were there ministering before the Lord, doing those things. This is what happened with Zechariah and Elizabeth whenever John the Baptist was born. Is Zechariah was there in Jerusalem, and he was doing his ministry as a Levite. And because there were more Levites than there were opportunities to go and burn incense in the temple, they chose by lot. They would put everyone's name in a hat and then draw one out. And if your name was drawn, then you were the one who was privileged to go do that. And the lot fell upon Zechariah. And then he went in there, and that's when the angel appeared and spoke to him and told him about the birth of John. So this is how it happened. So when the Levite was there in his Levitical city, then he had a portion of land there. That was their patrimony. They were to work it, whatever flocks they had, sell it, and they could live off of those things. And in addition, there were certain offerings that the people would give to the Levites to sustain them. However, when the Levite would go to Jerusalem and go to the temple or the tabernacle and was there involved in the ministries that were going on there, then he's saying it's necessary that if someone comes to offer a sacrifice and the Levite is involved in the performance of that sacrifice, then he ought to get a portion as well. So it just makes provisions, whether they're in the city or whether they are in Jerusalem doing the duty. If they're there performing a service on behalf of the people, he's saying then they deserve to receive a portion of that. And that's what he's laying out in verses 6 through 8. And in addition to what is normally his, he has this special provision from the Lord. Okay, verse 9. And when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortune or interprets omens or sorcery or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Here, he's prohibiting them from following certain practices that are prevalent in the land of Canaan. It is common that when people go into a new land, go into a new culture, that they begin to adapt themselves to the customs and norms of that culture. And he's warning them about this, that when you go in there, these people are, we know that they are abominable people, that they are an abomination to God. This is why they're driving them out, why God has raised up the Israelites to put them to death, because their sins are so grotesque and so many that they have to be wiped off the face of the earth. So Israel is the judgment of God being used against the Canaanites, but he warns them, when you go in there, you're going to see these things that they do, but you better not practice it, right? Why would you practice it if you know that it's because of these abominations that I'm driving them out, right? So put two and two together. If they did these things and I drove them out, then if you do them, what's going to happen to you? The same exact thing, which is what eventually happens in 586 BC when God destroys Judah and takes them into captivity because they were no different than the nations that they drove out. So when he comes into the land, he says, do not follow their practices. Don't follow them, right? Don't follow the abominable practices of these nations. He says, there is not to be found among you anyone, right, who burns son or daughter as an offering, right? Not one person. You cannot tolerate one instance of this type of sin. Right? Well, most of the people are good and great. It's just a few stragglers here and there. No, he says, not one of you should do this. Burning your son and daughter? Come on, no way. You cannot practice these types of things, offering them to these false gods. He says, don't do it. Now, we ought to stop there because this is happening all over America today. They're not burning them, but they are butchering them, butchering sons and daughter, poisoning them with chemicals, right? Chopping them to pieces in the womb and taking them out all because of false religion. The gods of convenience, of money, right? Everyone knows that the abortion industry is a billion-dollar industry. They're making billions and billions of dollars on this, and this is why they want it to continue on and for it to be the practice for forever, because they're making so much money off of it every step of the way. So many times people read these things and they say, oh, look at these primitive cultures. Look how backwards they were. They used to offer their children as sacrifices. But nothing has changed. There's nothing new under the sun, right? They were doing it there, right? And why would they offer their children as sacrifices? So that the gods would give them money, send rain on their crops so they would have big crops, give them pleasure, luxury. Why do people do that, abort their babies today? Convenience, because they don't want to deal with it, right? They want to have an easy, carefree life. They don't want to have to raise this kid, right? It's going to keep me from having the money and the things that I want. They do it for that. And then the ones that are actually doing this industry are making money hand over fist in it. Usually money's behind just about every sin. You find money is involved in some capacity. Well, they were doing it in this day as well. Well, he tells them, don't do it. So no Christian should ever have anything to do with abortion. It's impossible for a Christian to have an abortion, to work at an abortion place, to have anything to do with it. And we should fight with all of our might against that industry and do whatever we can to overturn it and completely eradicate it from the country, from our area. We don't want anything to do with it. Okay, so don't burn your sons and daughter as an offering. Then anyone who practices divination or tells fortune or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. Okay, these types of people, right? Divination, fortune tellers, interpreters of omens, sorcerers, a charmer, a medium, a necromancer, an inquirer of the dead. Right? The reason people consult these types of practices, these people who practice these types of things, which is a type of witchcraft, right? They do that because they are pursuing knowledge. They want knowledge, so they go to the fortune teller. They go to the medium. They go to the interpreter of the stars and the omens. Right? Look at my palm and read my palm and tell me what lies in store for me. So they're looking and they're pursuing knowledge, but they're not pursuing it in a legitimate way. Right? What is the legitimate way to pursue knowledge? Seek the word of God. Read the word of God and seek God. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Right? That's who we ought to go to for wisdom, and we ought to contain ourselves to the Word of God, to what God has revealed, and go and seek knowledge from God, the legitimate source, and in the proper ways. But they are not satisfied with the simple knowledge of God found in the Bible. They want a greater knowledge, a supernatural knowledge. They want a higher knowledge. So they go to these types of people who offer them a knowledge. They offer them some kind of wisdom, but it's evil. It's evil because it doesn't originate from God. Where does it originate then? It originates from the father of all lies, which is the devil. And this is who these types of people, they consult demonic spirits. They consult the dead. They do these types of things in order to find and to get wisdom, but it's not wisdom, it's actually evil. It's evil and it leads to corruption and sin. It does not lead to purity and righteousness. And so we should reject any of this type of stuff. So it's good for us to desire knowledge, but we must pursue the right kind of knowledge and we must pursue it in the right way, which is studying the Word of God and submitting to the Word of God. And we should contain ourselves within the boundaries found in the Word of God. Right? The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children. Right? There are things that God has not revealed to us, things that we cannot peer into, things that are too great for us. And those things we're not to look into, right? They're not ours. But that which has been revealed, and where has it been revealed? In the Word of God, in the Holy Scriptures. This is for us and for our children. And who has mastered the Bible? Right? Who can master every single thing in the Bible? There's enough wisdom and knowledge here to consume us and to take up all of our time until the day that we die. So why do we need to go look for something else? We don't. When we have the Word of God, it's like an adulterer. Why are you going after another woman? God has given you a wife. Be satisfied, be content with what God has given you. And so it is. Why are you going to a medium? Why are you going to a necromancer? Why are you consulting the dead? Right? Why don't you consult God? Why don't you go to Him? Right? This is like Isaiah chapter 8. When they say to you, right, inquire of the mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? And what does he say? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no dawn. They don't speak according to this word. The fortune tellers, the sorcerers, the necromancers, they don't. They don't speak according to the word of God. And he says they have no dawn. They have darkness. This is what they give. They give the impression of having wisdom and understanding, but it's in reality, it is darkness, and they're consulting demons and the devil. And we should stay far away from that. So we must be content with what God has revealed, and we must be content with the way that He has revealed it. And yes, even in our own country, one of the fastest growing religions right now in the good old United States of America is witchcraft. There are 1.5 million professing witches, or the male version, which I think is a Wiccan or something like that, in America today. So it is a rapidly growing movement where people are consulting these types of things. We have to stay far away from it, have nothing to do with that type of practice. And those who are doing that, call them to repent of their sins and to abandon and forsake those types of things. Okay, so he says, nothing to do with this. Whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you. Right? If you do this, you're an abomination. You know what the punishment is for this. This is why I'm driving them out. So you don't do it. But rather, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Right? What benefit do their fortune tellers and diviners do for them? Was it able to keep them and to save them from the wrath of God that was coming upon them? Absolutely not. So look how worthless they are. They can't save. They can't do anything. So why are you going to go to them? Why are you going to go to them when you can go to the fountain of all wisdom, the source of all true and good knowledge, which is the Lord our God Himself. And He has revealed to us His holy will in His Word and has deposited it to us. And we all have copies of the Bible. Many of us have multiple copies of the Bible and multiple translations of the Bible. So we should confine ourselves to the Word of God. Stick to it, and we'll be good to go, right? Read it and believe it. Read it and believe it over and over and over again and obey it. This is what we ought to be doing. Verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever does not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. We are to reject any false knowledge and any false source of knowledge, and we are to pursue true knowledge and the true source of knowledge. And who is the true source of knowledge? Who is the wisdom of God? It is Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord is the very wisdom of God in human flesh. And this is what Moses is speaking of, that just as I, Moses, am a prophet of God, just as I, Moses, have spoken to you true words of God, but Moses himself is not the end, right? Moses is a conduit. Moses is a mouthpiece. He is a servant over the household of God, but there is another one who is greater than Moses, right? A prophet who will arise, who is even greater than Moses, and he's the one that they should listen to. We know from Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, that there has not been, it says that there had not been in Israel a prophet like Moses, that God spoke to face to face. That Moses, as in terms of the prophets, Moses was unique and special. He was the pinnacle because God spoke to him face to face as he does his own friends. Right? With other prophets, he speaks in visions and dreams. And this was the case with the other prophets. God revealed his will to them, and what he told them was true and right. But Moses was preeminent among the prophets because God spoke to him face to face, and it was to Moses that God revealed the first five books of the Bible, which was the foundation of all true religion, and everything that came after him. All the prophets that came after Moses referred back to Moses. So Moses has the place of preeminence among the prophets and among those who revealed the will of God in the Old Testament. But Moses himself knows that he is not the end-all of all knowledge, and he is not the source of wisdom and understanding. That there is another one that Moses derives his wisdom from. And that person is Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the fountain and the source of all true knowledge of God, all wisdom of God. It is all found in the person of Christ. Right? No one has ever seen God at any time. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. Christ reveals God to us, for he is the exact imprint, the radiance of his glory. He is the exact imprint of the image of God. So Jesus is the full and final revelation of God among men. And Moses knows this. So he tells them that God is in the future, in future days, he will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. And he says, he is the one that you should listen to. He is the one, right? Moses, you should listen to me because I am a mouthpiece, because I am a servant in the house of God. But he will come and he is a son, and he's the one that you should look to. He is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Here in chapter 17, 18, we have these three positions, three titles, right? We saw in chapter 17, at the end of it, he gave the rules and regulations for the king. At the beginning of chapter 18, he gives rules for the priest. And then here, at the end of chapter 18, he talks about the prophet. Prophet, priest, and king. These three roles, which were there in the Old Testament throughout their history, right, are all fulfilled in the one person, Jesus Christ. He is the true prophet of God in that Jesus reveals the will of God. He is the one who teaches us who God is. The ultimate, full, final revelation of God is in Jesus Christ. He is the priest of God in that he is the mediator between God and man. He is the one who offers sacrifice on our behalf, right? And not the sacrifice of an animal, but he offers his own blood for our sin. And he is a mediator or an intercessor between God and man. And then the king. Jesus is the king. He is the one who rules and reigns and who protects his people. He is the one that God has lifted up. So all three of these positions are mentioned here in Deuteronomy. The king, the priest, the prophet, and all three of them find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Prophet, priest, and king. And he's the only one. No other person in the Old Testament, except for Melchizedek, no other person in the Old Testament under the law of Moses could possess all three of these titles simultaneously. There were some who were kings and that who could be prophets, like David was a prophet and a king, but David was not a priest. There were some who were priests who could also be prophets, but they could not be a king. But there is one who is prophet, priest, and king, and it is Jesus Christ. And that's why we should put all of our hope in him. So Moses tells them, this is going to happen. Look to him, right? And he says there in verse 16, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. When God revealed himself to the people at Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, the sight was so terrifying to them, right? The mountain was quaking. There was the thick cloud and darkness and lightning and earthquakes and rumblings. And when the people saw that and they heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire, it terrified them so that they said to Moses, don't let God speak directly to us, but rather you go up there and you talk to God and then you come down and you tell us what God says to you. And the Lord says that they were right in what they said. It was good for them to have this fear of God and to recognize that we cannot speak directly to God, or otherwise we're going to die. So we want Moses to be our sacrifice. No, we want Moses to go for us, for Moses to speak to God, and then for Moses to come and be a mediator between us and God and to reveal to us the will of God. And what was taking place there is a picture, a symbol, a type of the role of Christ. Christ is the mediator between God and man, right? He is the one that we must go through in order to have access to God, right? If we try to go to God apart from Christ, we would be consumed. But in Christ, through Christ, we can go into the presence of God. And this is what he's saying here. This prophet who will be raised up in the later days, he is the one who will be the ultimate, just as Moses was a temporary mediator, but Jesus will be the final eternal mediator between God and man. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Here again, he repeats that he will raise up this prophet from among them, and that God himself will put his words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that God commands. Right, Jesus does not speak on his own authority, but he speaks what God tells him to speak. He speaks what the Father tells him to speak. So if you reject the word of Christ, who else are you rejecting? You're rejecting God the Father. Whoever receives the Son receives the Father. Whoever rejects the Son rejects the Father. Right? You can't have it any other way. So anyone who rejects Jesus Christ also rejects God the Father. That's why those Jews who rejected Christ as Messiah also had God as their enemy. That God was not their father because they rejected the Son. In any other religion that claims to follow God, and they'll say that we all worship the same God, which is complete nonsense. We don't worship the same God. If you don't worship God through Jesus Christ, you don't worship the same God as us. This is the God that we worship, the one who's revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and we worship through him. If you have the Son, you have the Father. If you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father. His words will be in his mouth. So that to reject Christ is to reject God, to receive Christ is to receive God, and he will speak to them all that I command him. Notice that. All that I command him. Not some. Not the things that people like to hear, right? The things that are smooth to their ear, right? Because everyone likes to hear, you know, like the love of God, the grace of God. Everyone likes that, but no one likes to hear about the wrath of God or the judgment of God. But did Jesus talk about the wrath of God? You sure bet he did. Did he talk about hell and judgment? You sure bet he did. He spoke everything that God gave him to speak. He did not withhold anything. And this is how we ought to be, right? This is how we ought to be. These are the types of ministers that we ought to desire and teachers, those who will speak the whole counsel of God. Just as Paul says in Acts chapter 20, I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And he says, I am innocent of the blood of any of you. Right? If you don't know the will of God and if you don't follow the will of God, it's not because I didn't tell you, it's because you didn't listen. And so it was with Christ. He came and he revealed the will of God. And if people didn't know it, it's because they weren't listening, or they were listening, which is more likely. They were listening. They just didn't like what he had to say. But it's no excuse. And he says, whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Right? This is the penalty, the punishment. If you don't listen to my son, then I will require it of you. I will judge you for that. I will punish you for rejecting me and my son. Now, people will say, well, that's Christ. That's Christ. And it is true, it is Christ. But what is this Bible we have? Is it not the word of Christ? It is the word of Christ. So while it is not the case that Jesus is standing here in our presence today, he's not here with us physically, but if the word of God is being read and being taught, and what is being said is consistent with what's in the word of God, the truths there, then it comes with the same authority as if Christ were here himself. And if Christ were here himself, then who else would be with him? God the Father. So this is why this is still on us today. This is why we should tremble at the word of God, because it is a word that comes from God. And if we reject it, God will require it of us, and he will not treat it lightly. He will not treat it lightly. Okay, now, a couple of passages for us to consult to show that this is talking about Christ. This is who Moses is talking about. Moses is speaking of the coming of Christ when he talks about this prophet who would come from among the people. Okay, a couple of passages. First is John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Also, if you read Isaiah chapter 50, Isaiah 50 speaks in the same way, that the servant that the Lord would send, that his mouth, God's word would be in his mouth and he would speak those words. Okay, John chapter 6, verse 14. Okay, we'll read this passage because this will show us that the common understanding among the people, even these people who do not believe in Christ, is that there was the prophet who was coming into the world, and when they see Jesus do these signs, they say he must be the prophet. But then when they hear him teach, they say, oh, he must not be the prophet, because they didn't like what he had to say. Okay, John chapter 6, verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Notice they don't say he must be a prophet, but they say this is the prophet who has come into the world. And the reason they would say this is the prophet is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, that there was this understanding that, yes, there were many prophets through the years, but that there would be one who would come who would be unique and who would be different. And they suppose at this point that Jesus is that prophet who was coming into the world. But then again, after he teaches them, they conclude that, oh, he must not be. Instead, he must have a demon, right? He's a crazy man, and this is how he does that. Okay, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, this passage will show that this was the interpretation of the apostles, that this is from Peter himself, that Jesus was the fulfillment of this passage. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Here, Peter is speaking to Jewish people about Christ, and he's going to remind them that you know what Moses said about a prophet who would arise, and Peter is telling them, I'm telling you that that prophet is Jesus Christ, who you crucified. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all of the prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. The times of refreshing may come to you from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, right? Send the Christ, right? So that's a referral to the Old Testament, the Christ appointed for you, and then I'm telling you that Christ is Jesus, right? The one that you crucified. He will send him to you, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel to those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So there he quotes from this Deuteronomy 18 passage, and he tells them, what he's proving to them is that what we're saying to you, what we apostles are teaching you, is not in contradiction to the law of Moses. Right? We're not overthrowing and subverting the law of Moses, but Moses himself spoke of these things. And we're just telling you that God has fulfilled it in our day. And not only did Moses speak of it, but Samuel and the rest of the prophets prophesied about these days as well. And we're telling you that Jesus has come, that he is this prophet, he is the Christ, he is the servant of the Lord, and you should repent of your sins and trust in him. Okay, one last passage is Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 37. It says there, this is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. Here, Stephen, in his sermon, quotes this passage from Deuteronomy 18 and reminds the people that Moses predicted that God would raise up a prophet. And then at the end of his sermon, he tells them that you put Jesus to death, and he was that prophet. And he says, you're all stiff-necked just like the rest of your fathers. And then they kill him. Okay, so this is not, we're not mixing, mangling, twisting, contorting the scriptures to say that Moses is speaking about Christ. This was the way the people took it in John chapter 6 and the way Peter and Stephen took it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 3 and 7. Okay, verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word of the Lord, the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Okay, so there's the true prophet, but then there's other prophets who are going to come. People who will claim to be prophets. They claim to be teachers of God. They claim to speak on behalf of God. They are presumptuous because they speak a word in the name of God that God did not command them to speak. Right? They run, but God didn't tell them to run. They speak, God didn't tell them to speak. Right? They prophesy, but God didn't tell them to prophesy. But they don't come to the people and say, I'm a false prophet. God did not send me. What do? They say, I'm a true prophet. Right? God sent me. Right? This is what he says. Now give me some of your money. This is what they always do. It's all about them fleecing the people and getting what they want. And the false prophets almost always tell them exactly what they want to hear. They prophesy smooth things, right? Prophesy illusions. Turn away from the path, right? Do not speak to us anymore of the Holy One of Israel. The people don't want to hear the Holy One of Israel. They want to hear smooth illusions, right? These types of things is what they want. And so he says, there will be prophets who arise who will speak presumptuously in the name of the Lord. And they have to have the ability to discern between a true prophet and a false prophet. And how will they be able to discern between a true and a false? Well, he tells him, if they say something and it does not come to pass or true, then it's not from God, right? They're going to say things. A prophet is going to prophesy. And part of being a prophet is predicting things that will come to pass. And when they predict things and these things don't come to pass, then you know this guy's a phony and a fraud. He's a no good. He's a nobody, right? He's saying all these things. Well, where's it at? Right? It didn't happen. So you know that he's a phony and a fraud because every word of God proves true. Every word of God proves true. It's impossible that a prophet would have a true word from God and that word failed to come to pass. But when it fails to come to pass, he says, you know, this guy's a dud. But also, in addition to that, even while they're preaching, Right? Yes, sometimes the prophet is predicting things to come in the future, but the majority of the prophet, of what he's saying, is what? What is his primary message? What is the primary message of the prophet of God? Well, what was John the Baptist's primary message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What was Jesus' primary message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And this was the case with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It was repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And these prophets also quote, the book of the Bible they quote more than any is the book of Deuteronomy. They quote it profusely. They're going back to the word of God and showing the people, look, you know, we're not making up new stuff here. This is there. This is what it says. This is what God did, and this is what's going to come upon us. Don't you remember what God said? That if we practice these things, he's going to destroy us? And now God is even raising up this nation, and if we don't turn from our sin, they're going to come and completely wipe us off the face of the earth. And this is what they were doing. So the true prophets were holy men of God. They weren't wicked men. They weren't living in wanton sin. They weren't greedy. They weren't swindlers. They weren't living that type of lifestyle. Typically, they suffered greatly, right? And also, so they were righteous men in the way they lived. But then the words that they spoke did not contradict what came before them, but the words they spoke were consistent with what came before them. And so in our own day, how can we discern between a true teacher and a false teacher? Look at their life. How do they live? How do they live? Well, he has a $5 million mansion. He has a $60 million airplane. What? How does that come about? Right? When we read the Bible and we see we're kind of like sheep to be slaughtered. Yet this man's living like a king. How did that come about? What kind of a life is he living? Oh, and he was caught committing adultery. He was caught embezzling money. Well, we know right there. That's strike 10. He's out of here, right? This guy is no good. And then what does he say? Are his words consistent with the word of God? Does he teach the word of God? Does he say what the Bible says? Does he speak the way the Bible speaks? Does he address and speak and preach against sin? Or does he just tell people what they want to hear to make them feel good? And then even as well, what are his converts like? What do they look like? What are their lives like? Are they living holy and righteous lives? Or are they living in sin and wickedness as well? But all these things are there for us to be able to discern between who is true and who is false. So that we know to follow the one who is true, but then the one who is false, right, who has not spoken a word from the Lord, that prophet, he said, who speaks presumptuously, in verse 18 he says, you don't need to be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of that guy. Don't listen to a word he says, right? But if he's a true prophet, you better listen to him and you better fear, because if you reject him, then God will get you. So we have to be able to discern, and we have everything we need to do so. It's right here in the word of God. We just have to have our senses trained by a constant practice of good and evil, to distinguish good and evil. And we get that through the word of Christ, by reading the word of God, knowing what the Bible says, knowing what God has spoken through his prophets, through his apostles, having that knowledge, and then we can discern and test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. So let us commit ourselves then to the word of Christ and commend ourselves to God and to his protection, and pray that the Lord will give us the strength and the wisdom and the knowledge that we need to walk in his will and to do those things that are pleasing to him. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you, Lord, knowing that we are by nature simple, foolish people, that, Lord, we have no knowledge, no understanding. Lord, no one knows who you are through their own efforts. Lord, no one understands you. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. Lord, there's no one who does good, not even one. Lord, we have no knowledge of who you are left to ourselves. Lord, even that knowledge that is available to us through creation, Lord, because of our sin, we would corrupt it. We would corrupt it, and it would lead us to commit idolatry, Lord, to make images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And we would worship and serve those things instead of serving you. But Lord, you are, again, so kind and gracious to us that you have not left us in our ignorance. Lord, you have not left us as simple, foolish people. But Lord, you have given to us a perfect deposit of your wisdom. Lord, of the knowledge of God. Lord, your word. Lord, it is your knowledge. It comes from you. Lord, there is no greater wisdom that can be found on this earth. And so, Father, I pray that we would greatly desire, Lord, that we would want this knowledge. Lord, that we would want this wisdom, that we would search for it, Lord, as if it is a hidden treasure. And that, Lord, you would make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, that you would give us all wisdom, Lord, that we might be able to distinguish between good and evil. Lord, between what is right and, Lord, what is wrong. Lord, guard us and protect us from those who are false, from false teachers, from false prophets, Lord, from those who want to lead us astray. Lord, help us to be able to discern and to know quickly whether this man is true or false. And Lord, if he is false, to reject him. And if he is true, to listen to him and to receive him. So Lord, guard us in all these things. And Lord, give us the wisdom that we need so that we might live faithfully before you. Lord, be with us as we go from here. Lord, preserve and protect us. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.